Please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 6 through 28. If you're using the Pew Bible, you will find the reading at pages 282. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered, accounted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, you have not asked for yourself long life or riches of the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "O my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, 'No, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours.' The first said, 'No, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine.' Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, 'The one says, this is my son that is alive and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, 'Because her heart yearned for her son, O my lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death.' But the other said, 'He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death. She is the mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice." And God bless our understanding this reading from his holy word.
Of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. No. They are mothers, and then their mothers. Today, I want to invite you to consider the case of the love of a true mother. This is a tough story, a story of tough circumstance. Two women who were both biological mothers. The two women lived together. They each had an infant, and in the middle of the night, one of the infants died in a tragic accident as one of the mothers inadvertently smothered the child as she slept. The claim is now brought before the king is really a claim of deception. The charge is that the dead child has been switched for the living one, and each mother claims that the surviving infant is her own. If you were the judge, how would you render a decision in this case? Perhaps, since the court lacks the benefit of DNA testing, you might say, well, equal rights for all. Maybe what we need to do is give the child 6 months to one mother, 6 months to the other, split the difference, let's all go home. Ultimately, such an arrangement would probably be very harmful to the child and probably harmful to the mother as well. What would you do? You know what Solomon did? He said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. The king said, divide the living child in two. Give half to the one and half to the other. I mean, he was going for equality, right? I mean, who could blame him? Solomon declares his intention to kill the child and divide its body equally between the two claimants. But then a strange thing happens. One woman agrees to this brutal arrangement, and the other does not. They are mothers, and then they are mothers. The woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king. For she was deeply stirred over her son. And she said, oh my Lord, give the living child, but by no means kill him. But the other woman said, he shall be neither mine nor yours, divided. Then the king said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is the mother. The true mother revealed herself at the point of testing. Her maternal instincts cried out on behalf of the child, and she agreed to give him up so that he could live. One has rights of another. The other is attempting to steal the rights and to steal the child by means of a fraud. The unrighteous woman wants vindication at any price. For her, it is more important to be declared to be in the right than it is for the child to live. She is murderously proud. Moreover, I see her envy. Envy in the fact that she insists on cutting the child up even after the true mother has renounced her own claim. Never forget, in the text before us, the mother's renunciation of her claim comes before the demand by the other mother that the child should be sacrificed. In short, there is self-sacrifice on the part of the true mother in order to preempt the sacrifice of the child. To demand that the child be sacrificed and that this sacrifice should be carried out even after she has apparently won is envy undressed. Envy, one of the deadliest of all the sins. Envy, you see, really doesn't want the child for itself. She wants only the true mother to be deprived of her child. She is pleased not by her gain, but by the other's loss. This is the essence of an evil spirit. The attitude that desires loss and despair for the other while it cannot enjoy what it gains, and therefore worships death and futility and nothingness. What do we say of such a will that desires two dead children instead of one dead one? Just so that the true mother would not have the joy while she suffers loss. This attitude, I submit, is quite prevalent in today's society. It is responsible for an enormous amount of misery in the world in which we live. It is satanic. The pretender mother is the picture of what in the Old Testament is called unrighteousness. And unrighteousness is essentially the worship of nothingness, futility, what we today call nihilism. You can hear it in our words. Cut him up, cut him up. He should not belong to either of us. You see, they are mothers, and then they are mothers. The true mother, on the other hand, cares more for the life of the child than for her own vindication. She would rather be declared to be in the wrong than to be in the right. If being declared in the right entails the death of her child, she is willing to renounce that right. This is a costly act because the king could now condemn her. She now is being condemned by the king as a fraud. Moreover, in a sense, she's really challenging what the king has decreed. She's telling the king, no, don't kill him. It's always a dangerous thing to disagree with a king, as many of us are coming to find out all across the world. It's not good to disagree with those who are in authority. It could be very dangerous. But why does she do this? Surely, this is self-sacrifice and is therefore the highest expression of love. For this kind of love constrains her to renounce her right, to put herself in the wrong, and opens herself to punishment, even though she is innocent, and even though she is in the right. Amen. This is a very, very rich text on the theme of the willingness to surrender self in order to put an end to a dispute. How often are we willing to do that in our own lives? Who does this remind you of? It reminds me of the great love which the Lord Jesus has for us, for me and for you. When he was willing to put himself in the wrong, the innocent becoming guilty, in order that the guilty could be put in the right. She was willing to die in order that her child might live. By self-sacrifice that puts her in the wrong, she is right. When she is in the right and puts the other in the right, it is really something beyond our understanding. She's willing to save the child. And it gives us an insight into the work of Christ on our behalf. Christ was tested, and he proved himself victorious, and thereby he secured our salvation. But you know, all of us, in our own individual lives, we too are brought to the point of testing. The marvel is the love of this woman at the point of testing. In her case, it was over a child that she herself, she had birthed. How much better it was in those times than it is now. You know, we think about her. She was a harlot. And in those days, harlots loved their children, nursed them, and loved to part with them. Whereas often in these days, many women love their children at a distance, abandon them, and sometimes even kill them. Their mothers, and then their mothers. A few examples from Scripture. Mary had to suffer all kinds of rumors after Jesus was born. She had to live with a prophecy that indeed this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword no less, will pierce your own heart, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. She stood at the foot of the cross as Jesus was crucified. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, accepted the fact that he was called to be a prophet, although in the long and sordid history of Israel, prophets were persecuted and often killed. In fact, John the Baptist was killed by Herod. Remember Hannah? Hannah endured taunting for many years because she was childless. And after the birth of Samuel, what did she do with the child? She surrendered him up and gave him back to God for his own service in the temple. Their mothers, and then again, their mothers. Jesus taught us by those who would save his life must learn to give it up. And only in so doing does one prove that he belongs to Christ. So the first lesson is the lesson of renunciation of rights and the lesson of self-sacrifice. Today, in this me generation, the idea of self-sacrifice is not very popular. But Jesus asks the same question of us that he asked of Simon Peter. Do you love me more than these? And what does he mean by these? These is whatever else it is that you love. You see, because if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's really not a Lord at all. The second lesson is subtle, but probably not less important. Wisdom, the discernment, that ability to draw things out from a person is a gift that Solomon received from God. And he used it very cleverly in this situation. It can be used to convict or acquit ourselves out of our own mouths. Solomon tricked the two women into revealing their real selves. The one as an envious, murderous fraud, and the other as a loving, self-sacrificing mother. The trickery is a genius in the judgment of Solomon. It is an example of the practical wisdom that you find so often in the Bible. Consider the prophecy of Nathan that caused David to convict himself with regard to Bathsheba. Remember that story? As David is sitting in the court and everything, and Nathan comes and he delivers this little story. And then David hears the story, and he gets very incensed and he says, "That man shall die." And Nathan turns to him and says, "You are the man." David convicted himself out of his own mouth. It happens so often. You'll be surprised as you read scripture how many more examples we can find. From these two women, their own mouths came the truth about themselves. This is an essential feature of divine wisdom as it works through those to whom God has entrusted this gift. This kind of wisdom does not intrude into people's lives to accuse them of their shortcomings and their sins, not even for the sake of helping them to be healed. Rather, this wisdom from God works subtly, indirectly, and sometimes even with humor. You know, in a certain sense, Solomon's proposal seems a bit humorous. When you think about the measures he's willing to go to, it's really in disproportion to anything you could think of, to give up a woman's, a child's life on such an occasion. But out of the mouth of these women, out of their own mouths, the truth did emerge. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does speak. I dare say that it is only from our own mouths that we ever hear criticism that we are, that we really need. Very often when that criticism comes from others, it simply cements us deeper into our own bad habits. In a word of criticism, criticism must really reach the heart to be effective. And one of the ways that it works best is when it comes from our own mouths. Then we hear it aloud from our own mouths. The wisdom from God is subtle and unerring, and it often tricks us into speaking the truth about ourselves and not merely hearing it from others. From our own lips, we speak and we hear it aloud. True wisdom, like the wisdom of God, is that wisdom which God gave to Solomon to bring people to the place where they see themselves as God sees them. What about you? Think for a moment. Are you really in this business of self-sacrifice? We're told that self-sacrifice is the highest expression of love. It's the kind of love that God has for us. Secondly, the wisdom that comes from God waits patiently until the right moment to bring out from us a true confession of our transgressions and our need. Christ, of course, is the ultimate example of self-sacrifice. He himself was numbered among the transgressors and took our guilt upon him. He did all this so that we might be set free from sin and live forever with him. All human beings are imperfect. These two women were imperfect. They were prostitutes. They had made bad choices. But they were both biological mothers. But only one had sacrificial love, the love of a true mother. This sacrificial love points to the great love that God has for us. I close by calling your attention to a very poignant scene in the book of the prophet Isaiah. The children of Israel were lamenting the fact and saying, God has abandoned us. God has abandoned us. And the words come back, and this is what God says. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion of the son of her womb? Surely she may forget, yet I will not forget you, says the Lord. I will not forget you. We look at the true love, the love of this true mother. Whenever we look at the love of a true mother, we hope and we find and we hope that we'll find it in all mothers. We also hope that mom will always be there to meet our needs, whatever that need may be. But moms can fail us because they're only human. Not so with God. He is always there. And Paul reminds us in his great letter to the church at Corinth, God is able to meet every need, and his grace overflows towards us, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. That's the kind of love that God has for us. Happy Mother's Day. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you that you are a loving God. We thank you that you love us even when we are unlovely. We thank you that you care for us even when we don't care for ourselves. We thank you that you bring us back to you when we are lost and wandering far from home. We thank you, we thank you, and we thank you. We thank you that there is no love like your love. And we ask that you would place that love in our hearts and give us the ability to respond to your love, remembering always that we love you because you first loved us. Amen.